So shall we turn then to what I guess is a very familiar passage in some shape or form at least. The story of the prophet Jonah. Sure, it's familiar to, I guess, most of us here. But the purpose of this evening, the hook, if you want, of this evening is that last verse that's found in chapter 2. Last but one, I'm sorry. The latter part of verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. John Owen, the Puritan preacher of the 1600s, was no dusty, dry theologian. And one of the phrases that he uses in his writings, time and time again, it comes up. One of the phrases that he uses is that it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to know the power of that truth. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to know the power of that truth. Now, it's great to know things. It's great to have an understanding, maybe, of what the Bible teaches us. It's absolutely essential. But what we need to know, certainly when we use this hook, this phrase there that's found in verse 9 of chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. We need to know the power of that truth as well as what it means intellectually. It means, doesn't it, that if God doesn't save us, then we are not saved. That's what Jonah learnt in the belly of the fish. That salvation is all of God from beginning to end. That's what he learnt. He knew that. He knew that at the beginning. He's a prophet of God. He knew it intellectually. But he needed to be taught it in the crucible, in the furnace of trial and suffering. So what I want to do tonight is ask, what is it? What is it that Jonah learnt? What is it that God wanted to teach Jonah in particular? And there are a number of things. The first thing is that Jonah needed to learn about sin. The first thing, and it's something that we so desperately need to learn, you and I. God taught him about sin and taught him about ongoing sin. Jonah, of course, is a believer. But what he was taught is that sin will just not simply go away at point of conversion. We're not saved and then it's happy all the day, every day. Even though we are saved, even though we belong to Christ, even though we are regenerate, even though we are the children of God, even though His Spirit dwells in us, all those things are true. But one thing you learn very soon in the Christian life is that we still are beset with sin. That ongoing daily struggle with sin. Jonah learnt that the privilege of being a believer was no guarantee to godliness. Jonah is a prophet. See there from the first sentence of the first verse of the first chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's the opening verse of the book. It's the standard formulaic Hebrew way of saying that he was a prophet. The word of the Lord came to him. He didn't make it up. It came to him. He was God's instrument at that time and at that place. He was the receptacle that received the word of God. God spoke to him directly in a way in which he doesn't to you and me, because he's an Old Testament prophet. He lived in the days of King Jeroboam. There's a passing reference to him elsewhere in Scripture, in 2 Kings 14. He lived in the north, lived in Israel. It was north in terms of Israel and Judah. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel as opposed to the southern kingdom of Judah. He lived probably somewhere in the region of Nazareth, if you kind of know your geography of the Middle East. He lived there, ministered and prophesied in the days when the northern kingdom is in decline. He had enormous privilege as a prophet. Enormous status. Prophet of God. And yet he sinned. He sinned against that privilege. He sinned against that light. He was the prophet of God to whom God spoke directly. Yet he sinned in a catastrophic fashion. He's a disgruntled missionary. God had called him to be a missionary. He'd called him to go to the Ninevites. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't think they were deserving of the word of God. He didn't want to go there. He didn't think that God was right to send him there. He was, I guess we would term, a racist. Didn't like that particular cultural group. Didn't think they were deserving of the grace of God. He's angry. He's angry with God. He's angry with God's will and providence. He's angry that he's been chosen to do a task that he doesn't want to do. Doesn't want a bar of it. One thing as I get older, I think, to some extent, that I increasingly love about the Word of God is that it's a work of literature. Not just facts, it's not just a chronology or even history to that extent. It's a book of literature. It tells a story. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at that. God has made us, I think. I think everybody can recognize that God has made us in his image, and we like stories. Right from the day of the, I think of the Vikings gathering around the fire, listening to the Nordic sagas. And the word of God is a work of literature. Look at what happens in chapter 1. how Jonah goes down. He physically goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. He goes down below decks to sleep. And he goes down into the sea. Down, down, and down. And the writer here is telling you something. He's going down in his heart. He's going down into rebellion, down into sin. He's rebelling against God. Sometimes, even as Christians, we don't appreciate the depths of our sin, the depths of our potential to sin. And sometimes, and it's the case here with Jonah, God sometimes allows us free rein to exercise that sin. Most of the time, God, and thank God for this, puts hedges around us. He puts barriers. He prevents us from performing what we're in our hearts inclined to do. The inclination maybe is there, but maybe not the opportunity. And thank God for that. But God here, and sometimes it happens to us, God allows Jonah to fall. He allows Jonah to sink down and down and to sin against privilege. It is Jonah's responsibility. It is Jonah's responsibility alone. But here we see a man falling time and time again. We shouldn't be surprised. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But we don't want to believe that, do we? We don't want to believe in our respectful sensibilities that those things are true of us. When Jonah heard God's call, what did he do? He ran away. He ran away to Joppa. He ran south. Nineveh was northeast from where he lived, maybe about 600 miles. Jonah runs south. He's running away from the presence of the Lord. He heads in the opposite direction to where God wants him to be. He goes to Tarshish. We're not entirely sure where Tarshish was, but it's possible that it was maybe on that seaboard of Africa, the top of Africa, maybe even in Spain. The Phoenicians were great sailors. They had mining colonies in Tarshish. It's about 1,800 miles from Joppa. That's a serious bit of mileage that Jonah puts under his belt to get away from God, to run away from God's presence. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I wonder, in these days, is God teaching us something about our hearts? That those words of John Owen are true. It's one thing to know the truth. It's one thing to have it all here, up in our heads. But we desperately need the grace of God because our hearts are desperately wicked. in each and every one of us, there's a potential for untold sin. If only God would allow us the opportunity to do it. And it is grace alone that prevents that from happening. Jonah is being taught that. It's a harsh lesson. It's a painful lesson. It's a lesson that none of us would want. But it's a lesson that all of us need. It's like God taking us into cardiac surgery. And in a spiritual way, opening up our chests. Showing us what we're really like. Showing us the potential that still lies within us to rebel against our God, to run away from God's presence, to do the opposite of what God wants us to do. Jonah learned in those circumstances something about sin. Jonah also learned about the providence of God. He learned about sin. He learned about the providence of God. Can you believe it? When he gets to Joppa, there's a ship there, waiting to go as far away as you could possibly think. As far as Jonah is concerned, Tarshish is the other side of the world. For a Hebrew who had probably never left the northern part of the country, this was the other side of the world, and there's a boat in the dock waiting to take him. You can imagine Jonah thinking, well, do you know, maybe this is God's providence. The ship is here. I've made this journey of 600 miles. It's come to the time when exactly the ship is going to leave. I've got money. I can pay for my passage. Maybe God doesn't want me to go to Nineveh after all. How considerate of God, how kind of him to provide this ship, to give me the resources to go in the direction in which my heart is inclined. He learned something about the providence of God, and that is that sometimes the providence of God won't stop us from sinning. Sometimes it will. Sometimes God is so good that he stops us, he prevents us, he puts obstacles in the way. But sometimes he just lets the rains go. Sometimes, like with Jonah, he goes down and down and down. And when he's down, what did Jonah find? What did he discover? He discovered that you can't run away from God. You can't run far enough. This universe, as big as it is too small. Tarshish wasn't near far enough to run away from the presence of God. But as the psalmist says, if I take wings in the morning, if I fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, you are there. Jonah learnt about the omnipresence, the fact that God is everywhere. God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-present. And then this great wind, this storm appears. The sailors are in panic. Must have been a heck of a storm. Sailors don't normally panic. They're hardened men. They throw the cargo overboard. Still doesn't do any good. They cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. They reluctantly, but in the end, they cast him into the sea. And at that time, this fish is there, ready to swallow him up. I'm not going to go into the nature of the fish or what it was, or other to say this, that whatever it was, whatever its biological origin, it's a miracle. But it's not really a story about a big fish. It's a story about a big and a great God. Just as an aside, if you do have problems about believing that a fish can swallow a man whole and that God can create such a miracle, and then you're going to have more problems with believing that God can raise a man from the dead. God did this. God was in control. Do you think that it took God by surprise that this little Hebrew prophet was falling into the sea somewhere in the Mediterranean? Of course not. Of course not. God had brought these circumstances to pass. God was watching over his servant, no matter how far that servant had been desperate to get out of his presence. God wasn't about to let his servant go. He was teaching him a harsh, but teaching him a lesson, even to the extent of being thrown into the sea. Jonah learned something about the sinfulness of his heart. But he learned something too about the providence of God. That you can never escape the providence of God. You can't go far enough away to escape him, no matter where you may be. Thirdly, Jonah learned something about prayer. It's a curious thing, I guess. Certainly if you've got an NIV, maybe in the other versions as well. But if you look at the way the words are laid out on the page, between chapter 1 and chapter 2. You see that in chapter 1 it's normal. And then you come into verse 2 of chapter 2 and the words are indented. You know, they come in. And the reason that they come in is that it's poetry. It's the language of poetry. And as we read this, maybe your mind was triggered and you thought, oh, this, I've heard this before. I've heard something similar. And you'd be right. Because it's the language of the psalm book. It's very, very much like the Psalms. So what is this psalm? What is this poetry that we've got? It's a prayer to God. It's a prayer to the Almighty God. It talks about being out of the depths of the grave. In Hebrew, which this book was originally written in, it's out of the belly of Sheol. Now, that word Sheol in Hebrew is always associated with the realm of the dead. Jonah is saying, I'm as close to death as it is possible to be. I'm at the end of my tether. But I cried to you. I cried to God. And you answered me. There, in the most extreme of circumstances, in the belly of the fish, in the depths of the sea, as close to death as it is possible to come. What was Jonah's instinct? Jonah's instinct, despite what had happened previously, despite all his rebellion, Jonah's instinct was to pray. God brought him to that position. Do you see what God has done? God has brought him to an end of himself. There's no hope left in Jonah in and of himself at all. He's wasted. He's come to an end of himself. But he hasn't come to the end, because he can cry to God. There is nothing more he can do. There is no further he can run. This is how far he has had to fall before turning again to God. And God brought him out of those very depths. He cried to the Lord, and God heard him. He's learned something about sin. He's learned something about providence. He's learned something about prayer. That's the kind of God that we have tonight. He's a God that hears the cry of the destitute. When we are at the end of ourselves, God is still there. He hears the cry of the rebel, and he answers their prayers. Jonah also learns something about grace. Look in verse 8 of chapter 2. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. There's a slight issue with a translation in this section. Some translations render it, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now that word, if we use the word steadfast love, it's the Hebrew word hesed. Now that's an extraordinary important word in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language. In the NIV, it's rendered grace. But maybe steadfast love is a little bit more accurate. It's this word hesed. It's covenant love, covenant mercy, the love that sent Jesus to die for our sins. The love that God has that doesn't spare his own son, but delivers him up for us. And we can speculate, maybe, that Jonah hadn't experienced this for some time. But there, at the end of himself, he has a fresh taste of the beauty of God's grace to a rebellious, dying, perishing sinner. And we know that he has experienced this grace because of what he does. It's difficult for us to imagine what it must have been like in that darkness, in the dankness of that prison, to all intents and purposes. But what thought in this prayer does Jonah have? he thinks about worshipping. That's what comes to his mind when he considers the grace of God. His mind leaps to worship. Verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. He speaks of going back to Jerusalem, worshipping in God's temple. He talks about worshipping the Lord his God for the grace that has been shown to him, the steadfast love for sinners. Jonah came to see that when you forsake the covenant Lord for anything or anyone else, you're just a fool. So Jonah learnt this lesson fully. Did he? No, he didn't. We've only read the first two chapters. No, he didn't learn the lesson. You remember in chapter 4. Again, this something within his character. It comes out. He's feeling sorry for himself. He's angry with God because this plant that gives him shade, wilts. When the Ninevites are converted, what does Jonah say? I knew this would happen. In some kind of tantrum, he explodes once again. Something in his character. He's an example to us, and we all have a little of this in us, that sometimes we need to learn this lesson of God's grace, not just once, maybe not even twice, but maybe over and over again. But thank God that God deals with us with this grace, doesn't give up on us, continually molds us and makes us. And we know that there will be a day when we will be the finished article, not for anything in us whatsoever. Salvation is of the Lord. But our sin, our rebellion, our ugliness, our deceitful hearts, our wickedness will be dealt with. Won't be dealt with this side of eternity. Even though God molds us, nonetheless, we will always be imperfect this side. But God promises, and just as he promised to Jonah and was good on that promise, we know that God will deal with us. And what are those words? Maybe they're already in your mind as we close this evening. And present us faultless. We're not faultless now. And present us faultless before him. Jonah is just like us. We are like Jonah. If God were only to allow us to do what our hearts were inclined to do, there'd be no limit to the ugliness of it. Let's not kid ourselves about sin. The seriousness of it. The all-pervasiveness of it. But thank God, God teaches us. And teaches us quickly and soundly what it means to love him and to follow him. And we have a Saviour. who has taken that sin in all its ugliness upon himself and has paid that price so that we might be free.